First Kings chapter 12 and the context here. And the Lord had taken the kingdom, had rent the kingdom from Solomon. If you remember the story, and given it to Jeroboam. And as you read through 1 and 2 Kings, you'll find that it's about kings and kingdoms. Much of the Bible is about kings and is about kingdoms. You've got 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles are all about kings and kingdoms. You'll find that that Bible is about authority. And as you read through those and about those kings, you'll see a king who starts out with good intentions, such as Solomon. He started out doing good, pleasing God, doing well. But then he allowed his heart to turn from God to the false gods of those around him. And here in 1 Kings chapter 12, we read of Solomon's successor, Jeroboam. And God, as I mentioned, rent the kingdom from Solomon and gave it to Jeroboam. So then here in our context, we begin to see a history repeating itself. So Jeroboam, here he struggles to maintain control. Solomon was a very difficult act for him to follow. But he's trying to control the people and trying to keep the people from going back to Judah to Rehoboam. And as the fellow said, you can please some of the people some of the time and all the people some of the time, but you can't please all the people all the time. So what Jeroboam did, he kind of split the church, so to speak. And we'll talk about that here in a minute. But that kind of holds true whether you're a king or a shopkeeper or a Baptist preacher. It's hard to please everybody all the time. But here in 1 Kings 12 and verse 25, it says, then Jeroboam built Shechem and Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up and do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again to their Lord. See, he didn't want them going to Jerusalem in Judah. Even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel, and he made two calves of gold, and he said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And we talked about that the other last Sunday, looking at the commandment against idols. And a thing can become a sin. And here's what happened here. It said, and this thing became a sin. And why did it become a sin? For the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. So did he at Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. So here we see in our context, Jeroboam didn't want the people of Israel to go to Jerusalem to worship. Because Jerusalem was in Judah, and Rehoboam was the king of Judah. He wanted to keep them close to home. You know, that's what the world wants to do with Christians. They want to keep you as close to the world as they possibly can. In verse 26, and Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Now Jeroboam began to sweat the fact that if these folks start serving God the way God wanted them to serve him, then they'd want to go back to Judah. So Jeroboam, like any modern-day leader, he worked up a compromise to keep control of his folks and to keep his people here from serving God. Now, Jeroboam knew his people enough to know that if he could give them something to worship and give them make an argument for worshiping something other than what the Bible told them to worship, they would probably go along. Many would go along with him. That's true today. So Jeroboam figured that if he made up something for them to worship, then it would allow them to feel religious enough that they didn't have to serve the true God of the Bible. America, the world is filled with churches today trying to make folks feel religious enough to think that they're okay with God. Whereupon, verse 28, the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said to them, "It is too much to go to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and he set the one in Bethel, the other put he in Dan." Now, it don't say who the king, don't say in the text who the king got counsel from, but it may have been who was the fella he got his counsel. Instead of listening to the old man, he listened to the young man. And that's probably what happened here with Jeroboam. And he probably thought, well, now the economy, the way it is and everything, and all the gas you got to use going all back and forth to Jerusalem, if they had gas back then. He said, now you need to be practical about this. Whereupon the king took counsel, and he set up the images of gold, put one in Dan and one in Bethel. He evidently knew that if he gave them something that would make them feel religious and warm and fuzzy, and also save them a little time and money in the process, which is what he did, he'd be able to keep his people right where he wanted them. A lot of churches are doing that today. Pharaoh wanted the same thing with Moses. Remember, Moses wanted to go 3 days' journey in the wilderness so that they could worship the way they were supposed to. And Pharaoh said, well, you can worship, but I want you to stay in the land. Then he said, I want you to worship, but I don't want you to go too far. That's the world. The world don't want you to get too extreme with your worship. If you remember, one of the first people in the Bible to build the children of Israel a golden calf. Remember who that was? That is Aaron, assistant pastor. I throw that in. While Moses was up on the mountain, Aaron got the folks together. He wanted to figure out a way to control them, so he just said, "I don't know." Just voila! Here this golden calf appears. So the king says, "Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." So here the king makes two calves. He sets one in Bethel, the other he puts in Dan. And you see, whenever there's a church split, it helps the devil control things a little bit more. So here the king split them up. Bethel, from what I understand, is in the south of Israel. And Dan is way up in the northern part of Israel. So the king had both bases covered here. He's got the church in the south and got a church in the north. And the problem was, now here's the problem with all this thing that the religionists were coming together with the king about. Anytime you mix a government with a church, you're going to run into this. But God, the trouble was that God had told them to present themselves before the Lord at Jerusalem. That's where God told them that they were to go to worship. Not in Bethel and not in Dan. So the king sets up these golden calves. And verse 30 it says, and this thing became a sin. For the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. Notice that it said it became a sin, and it became a sin whenever worship was attached to it. We talked about that with our admonition from the second commandment about bowing before graven images and attaching worship to anything apart from God. Whenever we have anything in our lives that we get so passionate about that we put it before God, look out. That thing has a tendency to become a sin if we allow it to go to that extreme. And he made, verse 31, he made a house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. My, my, my. We talked about that today. A lot of churches, they'll ordain everything but what the Bible says to ordain. That's what Jeroboam was doing. And he made a house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. You remember what happened when someone other than the Levitical priesthood, other than the Levites, handled the Ark of the Covenant? Remember what happened with Hophni and Phinehas? Wasn't that their names? God zapped them. I think it was and even the Levitical tribe was broken down to the Kohathites, I think it was, who had charge of that ark. Nobody else supposed to mess with that stuff. So here the king set up counterfeit gods and counterfeit cities and ordained counterfeit preachers to offer counterfeit sacrifices on counterfeit altars at counterfeit times. And the people bought into it. Hey, a lot of God's church has bought into a lot of foolishness today. We've got counterfeit preachers. We've got counterfeit Bibles teaching counterfeit doctrine with counterfeit worship and counterfeit churches. And the Lord told that church at Laodicea, he said in Revelation 3:15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That's a tribulation church, contextually here in Revelation. The apostate church of the last days. And the professing church to the gay day is getting closer and closer to this outfit that Jeroboam was pushing here in our text. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, likened to the feast that is in Judah. He wanted to make it as close to the real thing as he could, he thought. And he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So then on the 15th day of the eighth month, they had dinner on the ground. And they all went up to worship the golden calf. But notice, they were sacrificing to the wrong God. And notice also, not only were they sacrificing to the wrong God at the wrong place, but that they also were doing it at the wrong time. What are you talking about? Well, under the Levitical law, the feast was to be held on the 15th day of the seventh month. See, everything he did was of his own head and of his own mind, had nothing to do with what the commandment was to the children of Israel. Leviticus 23:39. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month. Not the 15th day of the eighth month. Well, I don't think it's that big a deal. Well, why'd God put it in there if it's not a big deal? When you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. So here in our text, it says, he offered upon the altar, wrong altar, verse 33, which he had made in Bethel, wrong place, the 15th day of the eighth month, wrong time, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart and ordained a feast. Who ordained it? God didn't ordain it, the king ordained it unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. The Bible tells, Paul told us in Corinthians that these Old Testament stories were written for our learning and our admonition. We need to learn from stories like that, because what goes around comes around. And we see a lot of the same craziness in the churches today. Now, here's some things that we want to learn from this story. First of all, whenever we start departing from the Lord our God and we begin sacrificing to the wrong things, we start putting our emphasis on the wrong things, then our religious fervor is out of balance. It's no longer pleasing to God, but instead that thing can become a sin. Romans 10:2, Paul said, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." We can sacrifice our time to the wrong things. We can sacrifice our desires, our passions, our energy to gods other than the Lord our God. That's a slippery slope once you start down it. Whenever that passion or that hobby or that thing that you have a zeal for takes the place of the Lord your God, look out. It's at a point when the thing you enjoy so much can become an object of worship. A few weeks ago, I went to the National Drags at Indianapolis, the first time in my life, and I went with Randy Fry. He invited me to go with me, Randy's brother. Randy's brother is a preacher from up Delaware or somewhere like that. And we had a good time. It's pretty amazing seeing those cars do over 300 miles an hour in under 4 seconds. And a lot of people, you could see there was a zeal for that sport like there is for the Bengals game today in their losing effort. Randy Fries, we're walking back to the car that evening, says, "Folks need to be careful that they don't make that thing a god." That's what Randy Fries said to me. He is right on it. You put something ahead of everything else, and this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. Remember the commandment, Exodus 25, we taught on it last Sunday, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." Mark 12:17, "And Jesus answering said unto them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him." There's a danger in allowing the things of this world to consume our time and our energy. I remember Bill Schaffner, great old preacher, been dead several years. He came out to Hoosier Hills Baptist Camp. He told me a story over there one night. I've told it here before. He was talking, he said, many years ago, he said, back in the 1970s, he was talking to an old preacher then, might have been Percy Ray or one of those old great preachers from the time back. And said that first, he had been preaching already for 40 years. And he asked this old preacher, Bill Schaffner did in the 70s, he said, "What's different about the preaching today and the meetings today and what they were when you first started preaching?" That would have put it back in the 30s. And Brother Schaffner asked him, he said, "Are they gospel hardened or what do you see?" And he said, "No." They said, the old preacher told him, said, "No, they're not gospel hardened." He said, "There were not all the events vying for the church's, God's time and God's energy." He said, "When I'd come into town and hold a meeting, the schools would announce the revival meeting in town." You look out today, I guarantee you there's whatever flavor you want is out there to take your time when you should be assembling yourselves together. Now what the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is. So much the more as you see the day approaching. All things, Paul said, all in 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things aren't not expedient. A lot of things aren't practical for a Christian to get overcome with or tied up with. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. That's a pretty good line right there. John 4:20. Remember the Lord showed up and he's talking to the woman. He said, Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh, and when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. The moral of the story here is that religion from the time of Rehoboam and Jeroboam has always sought something to worship. And if you let it, some man will try to control your worship instead of doing what the Bible says. Bible told them on the 15th day of the 7th month, all the males come and present themselves before the Lord at Jerusalem. So the king didn't want him to go there. He thought he'd lose control, so he set up his own little golden calves, one on the north side, one on the south side, split the church. Worship the wrong gods, at the wrong time, at the wrong place. Preached this morning on the old paths, the ancient landmarks. We need to stick to the book. Worship God in spirit and in truth. Love the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And God will bless us and God will keep us together as a family. And if you concentrate on the spiritual side of our worship, which we need to do, your mind will not be wandering to a lot of the carnal things that enters into the church. One of those six things that the Lord said He hated this morning, He still hates. He don't change. Sowing discord among the brethren. A haughty spirit. A proud look. God's not into that. That's not the kind of folks God's looking for. He's trying to turn that proud look into a humble look. A meek and gentle spirit, tender-hearted. People who will love their neighbor as they do themselves. That's what God's looking for. He tells us how to worship Him. We worship Him in spirit, but we worship Him in truth. And we get that truth from His precious book. Be careful that you not be led astray, or that you don't let a man lead you astray. I've never done this message, but I remember Rob Pelkey preached here once, Brother Rob Pelkey. And Rob Pelkey preached on the thing where Saul told the men that they couldn't eat anything, they were to eat nothing. And who was it? One of the guys found some honey. And he ate the honey and he was going to die for eating the honey. And what Brother Pelkey saw in that message says, he read that and saw that it wasn't God that told him not to eat the honey. It was a man, Saul, that told him not to eat the honey. And the moral of that story was, don't let a man keeping you from enjoying the honey. Don't let a man keep you from the music that you love if it's God-honoring. Don't let a man keep you from doing the things that you're convinced between you and the Lord and His Word that you can do. Don't let a man take your honey. But you need to do it in a spirit. What you do all. Whether you, in word or in deed, whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all to the glory of God. I don't like little churches where they got a little pope in charge. A lot of Baptist churches have a little pope in charge and try to order folks around, tell them where you need to go, who you need to run with, what you should do. We don't want to, we've never been that church. We don't want to be that church. We don't want you to think that we're that church. A lot of the independent Baptists over the years, some of them have gotten that name. I tell folks we're independent of the independents. We just want to try to do it the way God says to do it. And how you handle that is between you and the Lord. I'm not going to follow anybody around to see where you're hanging out at. As long as you don't follow me around, see where I'm hanging out. National Drive. Boy, that was a spiritual weekend. Anyway, God is good. I'm done. Serving the wrong God at the wrong place, at the wrong time, for the wrong motive. Let's do it God's way.